Our scripture today is from the book of James, chapter 2, 1 through 13. Please stand for the reading of scripture. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you then not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become transgressors of the law. So speak and so act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You may be seated.
I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dig into James chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that as we come to your word, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We know that if your Spirit's not at work, that these words will fall on hard ground. And so we need the illuminating work of your Spirit, the sanctifying work of your Spirit, the convicting work of your Spirit, even now. You know the needs of each person here, and so I pray that you would deal with them as your word is proclaimed. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 2, which counsel read for us. James doesn't pull any punches. If you've read James before, if you've been with us for these past several weeks as we've been in this book, and will continue to be for the next several months, you'll notice that James pretty much just gets to the point. And I think Dan said it pretty well, that he's pretty much a plain speaker. He doesn't try and nuance. He doesn't try and soft pedal. When he has something to say, he says it. And so the main point today, he just gets right to there in verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality. Now, so this is where James is different than Paul. I had several people ask me this week, how's the sermon going? And I said, well, I'm beginning to understand why Luther had problems with this epistle. Because Paul, if you've read Paul's letters, Paul will spend 2-3 chapters expounding on the glories of the gospel, expounding on the wonders of the gospel, laying out all the foundations of the gospel before he then gets to the instructions. Here's the gospel. Here's who you were without Christ. Here's who you are in Christ. Therefore, live this way. James is writing to Christians as well, and I think that James simply assumes more than Paul. He assumes the people he's writing to know the gospel, have believed the gospel, are resting in the gospel, and so he doesn't always lay out the gospel in explicit terms before he gives the instructions. Most of the book of James is instructions and commands. And so he simply just puts it out there. He's assuming you're Christians, and if you're Christians, this is how you ought to live. And so he just lays it on the line. Show no partiality. Now, I will give you a little clue here. As you're reading the book of James, whenever you see words, my brothers, as they're there if you're in the NSV, the very first words of chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers, that's James' way of softening you up before he hits you over the head with a 2x4. I mean, if you go back to the very opening verses of this book, Count it all joy, my brothers. Well, that sounds good. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Oh, kind of suckered you in there. Well, here we go again. My brothers, show no partiality. Well, what is partiality? Or some of your translations may say favoritism. What is it? What does it mean here? Does it mean that you simply always treat everybody exactly the same? Is that what he's trying to get? That you shouldn't treat people any differently? Well, now that's probably a little bit too far. There are a number of ladies in the congregation. I treat my wife very differently than I treat the rest of you. If two people were to walk in and one was an adult and one was a child, I would treat, hopefully, the adult differently than I would the child. So it's not a complete disregard of the fact that we do have distinctions here. The word there for partiality is a Greek made-up word. They didn't have a word for it, so they had to make up a word from a Hebrew word meaning receiving the face. And so what partiality is basically when you make a judgment about somebody simply on what is external. When you see them, perhaps for the first time, as the illustration that comes after these words will make clear, and you look at something external and you make a judgment about that person. I like that person, I don't like that person. I'm going to treat that person well, I'm not going to treat that person well. And there's all kinds of different ways that we can do that. We can do that based on age. We can do that based on appearance. We can do that based on a number of different distinctions. But it's a judging on the externals to where you're going to decide how you treat somebody. I'm going to treat you well or not treat you well based on the externals. And James says that is not the way believers ought to live. Stephen Covey, who wrote the book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, tells a story of one time when he was on a subway. It was a very crowded subway. And so people were very close together. And onto this subway came a man and his two sons. And the kids were just going wild. They were trying to move all over the subway car. They were bumping into people. They were hitting people. They were yelling. They were screaming. They were just out of control. And the father simply sat in his seat, seemingly unaware of what was going on. And looking at that situation, and after enduring it for a period of time, Stephen Covey says he went up to the father. He figured he had given his patience enough time. He had waited long enough. He went up to the father. And he said, "Sir, I really think you need to get your children under control. They're really disturbing a lot of people on the subway." And the father looked up at Mr. Covey and said, "I know you're right. I need to do that. You see, we just came from the hospital where their mother died an hour ago. And I'm not all there right now, and I don't think that they're handling it very well." Can you see what happened there? He looked at a situation having only the external, only the face value, only the surface. He made a judgment about that situation. Here's a father who doesn't know how to control his children. And then based on that judgment, he decided to act upon that judgment and found out that he was completely off base and wrong. That here was a man who didn't need a word about parenting and child raising, but a man who instead needed words of compassion and mercy. That's what partiality is. It's judging people in that way. Where all you have is the external. And you make determinations about how you're going to treat them. If you're going to have any contact with them at all. James says that should not be for believers. And just in case the people he's writing to don't know what he's talking about, he gives an illustration in verses 2 and 3. He says there's a man who comes in to the assembly. Now, there's some debate over whether this is a worship service, whether this is a church court. We don't really know. The word there is not the normal word that they use for church. It's the word synagogue, the word for meeting there in your text. We don't really know what the context of the meeting is, but it doesn't change the point. Basically, into this meeting of believers walk two men. One man, we don't know anything else about him. We just know very little about them. The first man, what are we told? He's wearing a gold ring. Literally translated, he's a gold-fingered man. He's got his bling, and he's showing it. Everybody sees it. They all know it. He's got his gold ring, and he has his fine clothing. He comes into the assembly. Right behind him comes another man. And all we're told about him is his clothes are shabby. They're dirty, they're nasty, they're not clean. And what happens? You got the gold-fingered man with his nice clothes. You've got the shabby-clothed man with his dirty clothes. That's all we know about him. That's it. And what do? Oh, Mr. Gold-fingered man, Mr. Well-clothed, come on in. Let me take you to the seat over here, probably a seat of prominence. You know, let me dust that seat off. You know, is there anything I can get you? Would you like a water? Would you like a Coke? Would you like something to drink? Can I get you some food? Embellishing a bit here. But you get the sense there of this man comes in. All they know about him is he's got gold rings and he's got nice looking clothes, and they treat him to the royal treatment. Have the best seat. You know, in our day, putting somebody on the front row would probably be the worst thing that you could do to them if you wanted to help them. You know, if somebody dressed in nice clothes came in and you put them to the front row, they'd probably say, I'm never coming back to that church ever again. But in this day, bring them up front. What do they do to the man in the shabby clothes? You sit over there. In fact, just stand over there in the corner. Just stay out of the way. You know, sit at our feet. And James says in verse 4, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? He says, it's evil what you're doing. What you are doing is wrong. You have set yourself as the judge of a person based on, in this scenario, his clothes. That's all you know. And you have now judged that person, and in doing so, revealed your evil thoughts. Now, James in the rest of the passage basically is going to give two reasons why partiality, why favoritism is wrong. Now, I'm not as clever as Pastor Wade, our senior pastor, who's over in Albania, so I don't have my points there for you in your bulletin. I did, however, manage to come up with two words for the two points, and they both begin with the same letter. Don't expect anything greater than that in upcoming weeks. Two reasons why partiality, why favoritism is wrong. First, it's a denial of the gospel. And second, it's a departure from the way of obedience. Denial, departure. I'm pretty sure both those begin with the letter D. So let's look at the denial of the gospel. He says in the very first verse, he says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is saying, the reason I'm telling you not to show favoritism is because of the fact you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Partiality, favoritism, and being a follower of Jesus Christ don't go together. And part of that's because of what's already come before. If you remember last week, Pastor Wade talked about what true religion is. At the very end there of chapter 1 of James, it lays out three tests for true religion. It says you control your tongue, you don't do things in a worldly way, and true religion is this, you care for the orphans and the widows. That's what true religion is. And in showing partiality, in showing favoritism, you are violating all three of those criteria. We see it in the example that he gives. How did they speak to the man in the shabby clothes? Not well at all. They don't control their tongue. They use their tongue to flatter the man who has the nice clothes, and they use their tongue to insult the man in the shabby clothes. Why? Second, because they're judging by worldly standards. They're basically saying to be rich is inherently better than being poor. And we're going to have something to say about that in just a minute. And third, who should your concern be for? Those who are least. Those who are defined by society as being weak and needy. The one they should have had the most regard for was not the well-dressed man, but the shabby-dressed man. And so he says, when you show favoritism, when you show partiality, you are denying the gospel. This is not the way believers act. And to make it crystal clear, he says this in verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers. Uh-oh. Red light. He's getting ready to get you again. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who loved Him? When you show partiality, in this case, to the rich, you're not acting in the way that God acted towards you. You were poor. Our musical meditation was from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What does Paul write there? He says, you know, God didn't choose the strong things, the smart people, those with the high profile. He said, not many of you were wise. Not many of you were strong. The gospel says is that God doesn't look out and play favorites. He doesn't look out and say, okay, who's going to be the most useful for me? And that's who I'm going to choose to bestow my grace upon. That's who I'm going to choose to save. Jesus chooses the weak and the poor, the tax collectors and the sinners and the prostitutes. That's what the Pharisees couldn't get about Jesus. In the Pharisees' world, the people you would go after would be the prominent people, the rich people, because obviously they must be blessed by God, the strong people, the prominent, well-respected people. Those are the ones you go after. Who does Jesus go after? The woman who has 5 husbands. And the man she's living with isn't her husband now. That's who he goes after. He goes after the tax collector, Zacchaeus, who's cheated all the people. He goes after the demon-possessed, the outcast, the lepers. That's who Jesus goes after. And when we show partiality, when we use external standards and worldly measures to decide how we're going to relate to people, we are not acting in accord with the way that God has acted towards us. James says, this should not be. When you show partiality, when you show favoritism, you are denying the very heart of the gospel by which you are saved. You are basically giving a lie to the character and the work of your Heavenly Father. And all for something that you don't get in the end. You betray your Heavenly Father by showing favoritism to try and garner something from this rich person. And what's the end result? Well, what does he say in verses 6 and 7? You've dishonored the poor man, the rich man who you were trying to flatter and build up and maybe get something from. What do you get from him? Well, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? So here it is, you're trying to impress this rich man, give him the place of honor, show him partiality, and what's the end result going to be? He's going to oppress you and drag you into court. They're the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called. Now, let me make clear here. There is nothing inherently salvation-worthy about being poor. Even though we see throughout the Scriptures that God, the poor, God has a concern for the poor. He wants His people to have a concern for the poor. We do see it seems to be the poor and the outcasts who come to Jesus. It's not as if the point of this passage is to say, go and get rid of everything so you can be poor and then you automatically get to be in heaven. It's not also to infer from that that if you're rich, you must be wicked. That all rich people are wicked. That's not the point here. The point here is we shall not show favoritism to somebody based on external worldly measures like wealth, like appearance, like age. That's not the criteria that God uses. God has shown forth that He is no respecter of persons. And, you know, and I can know that because I can look around this room and I see all the Christians here, and you all come from different backgrounds. Some of you look different. You've got different socioeconomic situations. Some of you have been Christians for a long time. Some of you have been Christians for a short period of time. There's some of you today who aren't Christians. We're going to get to you in just a little bit. Some of you are new to the church. Some of you have been here for a long time. All kinds of differences. I don't see anything out there about any of you that God would have said, you know, that person, he's really good. He's really great. I think he'll be good on my team. I'm going to choose him because he's a good, great person. You know what God saw for us? For everyone here, when He chose to save us, a rebel, a sinner, somebody who had transgressed His law, somebody who, if left to their own devices, would continue down that road of rebellion, people who had no regard for Him. And He said, yep, that's the one, I'll take that one. I'll take the rebel. I'll take the sinner. I'll take the one that the world says is weak and foolish. I'll take the ones that the religious people look at and go, unclean, outcast, no good. Yeah, those are the ones I'll take. And that should be the heart of His people. Not to show favoritism, to try and gain some benefit for ourselves. We should relate to people in a way that when we relate to them, whether it's speaking, whether it's caring for them, whether it's working with them, whatever it might be, that when we relate to people, what they see is a proper, true reflection of our Heavenly Father. And favoritism doesn't do that. It denies the gospel. But secondly, not only does it deny the gospel, but James goes on and says it's a departure from the way of obedience. Verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. What's the royal law? Well, the royal law, literally translated there, is the law of the king. Who's the king? Kids, who's the king? Jesus. Who is the king? Kids, you're letting me down. Who is the king? All right, that's a little bit better. We're not talking about the Pharisees' interpretation of the law. We're talking about how Jesus understood the law. It's very interesting that the book of James most resembles and most has the most correlations with the Sermon on the Mount. It has the most connections. It has the most stylistic feel with the Sermon on the Mount, which is where Jesus gives His explanation of the law. You've heard it said, you shall not murder. I tell you, if you've got anger in your heart, you've broken that commandment. The royal law is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? See, if you're thinking that question, you're just like the lawyer who tried to get Jesus trapped, and Jesus told a parable, one you probably heard of, Good Samaritan. And the end result of that was, who's your neighbor? Who is the neighbor to the man? Well, the one who showed him kindness, the one who showed him mercy. Go and do likewise. So if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, and here's where James is, he's a straight shooter, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. There's no soft sell there. He says if you're doing this partiality thing, if you're showing favoritism, if you're doing this in any way, you're a lawbreaker. You're sinning. Now you're making a mistake. Not it's a little peccadillo, a little white sin, a little white lie. You are sinning and you are a lawbreaker. We may go, partiality? He's taking this strong tone over partiality? Now I could understand if he was talking about murder and adultery and those big sins. No, partiality. And that's really what he's getting at there in verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has been accountable, become accountable for all of it. Now does that mean, it sounds like what he's saying, it's not. What it sounds like he's saying is that if you tell a lie then it's like you're also at that point breaking all the other commands. That's what it seems like he's saying. But in light of the context, what he's really saying is this. It doesn't matter which command you break. First off, whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point, I'm sorry to burst your bubble. There isn't anybody here who keeps the law at all points except one. Okay, I'm going to use my favorite whipping boy, the rich young ruler. But what happened to that guy? He was audacious enough when Jesus says, here are the commands. List them off for you. And what's his response? All those I have kept since my youth. And then Jesus says, one thing you lack. He lacked a lot more than one thing. Jesus just happened to target the one thing that was going to really get to him. So there's nobody here. Let me just disabuse you of any kind of notion that somehow you're keeping the whole law but only failing at one point. What James is getting at here is that it doesn't matter what commandment you break. You end up at the same spot. And that is, you're a lawbreaker, and therefore under the judgment of God, which is where he goes next. It doesn't matter whether you break the command about murder or adultery. At the end of the day, you're at the same place. You're a transgressor. You're a lawbreaker, and therefore you deserve punishment because you've broken the law. It doesn't matter whether, never broke this law. If you're breaking the law that says you shouldn't show favoritism, you're at the same place as the people who break those other laws that you don't think you're breaking. And the reason for that is this. How many lawgivers are there? There's all kinds of different commands. But how many lawgivers are there? One. The true and living God has given His law. And it doesn't matter which particular commands you violate. At the end of the day, it's one lawgiver. And when you transgress that law, you have affronted a holy God. And you are a lawbreaker. The result's the same. We can spend all day talking about what sins have I actually committed. You violate one command because there is one lawgiver. We're all at the same place. And what do lawbreakers get? Judgment. And that's where he goes in verses 12 and 13. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, that royal law. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. To show favoritism is to depart from the way of obedience. What is the way of obedience? How do we know what the path of obedience is? The Word of God. He says when you show favoritism, you're violating one of the... When Jesus was asked about the greatest command, he summed it up. He said, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, you're violating the very heart and soul of the law when you show favoritism. Not only are you denying the gospel, but you're walking in disobedience. James says this is serious. That this is serious business. This showing of partiality or showing of favoritism. Now we're going to come to the table. But there are some here. I'd like to be able to assume as the preacher and the pastor that everybody here is a believer. But I can't. There are some of you here who your whole life has been a denial of the gospel. Your whole life has been rebellion against God. Your whole life has been lived out of accord with the ways of God, with no regard for who God is, for no regard to what you owe Him. That's been your life. You've denied the gospel. You can't say you departed from the way of obedience because you were never on the path to begin with. And you may go, well, you know, I've been in church. The church game, the religious game, won't get you anywhere with God. You may say, I do all these good works. I give to charities. I'm a giving person. I do all these good things for other people. I give to the food bank. Which you should give to the food bank. But when you look to those things and say, I'm going to be okay with God because of what I've done. The Scripture says what you've done is nothing but filthy rags before God. They're not going to get you anything with God except judgment. That's it. And you may be here today and you may not be a Christian. And I tell you these things not because I want to scare you or because I dislike you, but out of concern and love for you. If you continue to live your life in denial of the gospel, in rejection of the Savior, in living a life that is out of accord with the ways of God, if you continue down that path, the Scriptures are clear throughout their entirety that the end result of that is judgment, that the end result of that is an eternity where you get exactly what you want. You live your life now saying, I want nothing to do with God. Don't want to follow Him. I want to live my life separate from God. And in the end, when you die, He says, I will give you what you want. Depart from me into the place prepared for Satan and his angels. Hell is a reality. And if you remain in your denial and in your disobedience and in your rebellion, that is what awaits you. That judgment. But I am here to tell you today that those last words in James are true. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's not that God sets aside His judgment and says, well, we'll just put that judgment thing aside and I'll just let everybody in. It triumphs over it. He doesn't place it to the side. He places that judgment on His Son. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, I plead with you. Don't come to the table. Come to Jesus. He will forgive all your law breaking, all your sin. He is mighty to save. He won't partially save. He won't partially forgive. He will forgive to the utmost. If you will come to Him in faith, if you will come trusting in Him, turning from all the things that you think you can do to earn God's favor, acknowledging that you can't earn God's favor and saying you need somebody else to do it for you. And God says, someone else has done it for you. It's my Son. Don't walk out of here today a denier, a rebel. Walk out today a child of the great King. Most of you, though, are probably Christians. What is James saying to us today? What James is saying is this. You need to examine your hearts. In what ways do you show favoritism? In what ways do you show partiality? It's a subtle, subtle sin. We can justify it so easily. You know, I had an illustration. This is why why your pastors have to be in tune to what's going on in the community. I was going to use Gerard Johnson as an illustration. I don't think that it's probably a very good idea because I was going to have him walk in and somebody else walk in and how you would all fawn over him. I don't think he'd be well received right now. So I've had to change a little bit. So we'll go with an Aggie football player from previous years, Dat Wynn. You know, he's been gone long enough and all his mistakes are glossed over. If Dat Wynn were to walk in, and for some of you it would be a double blessing because not only was he an Aggie, but he was a Dallas Cowboy. Okay? But that favorite would be, it's so easy to do. He could walk in and then some guy who nobody knows could walk in. And you start thinking, that's Dat Wynn. Completely ignoring the other guy. I don't know who that guy is. That's Dat Wynn. Man, he's a great Aggie football player. And he's coming to my church! Oh, man. You know, maybe that means other Aggie athletic stars are going to start coming to this church. You know, and maybe I'll get to know him. And maybe he'll get me down to the sidelines during the game. You know, and maybe, maybe I'll get to, he'll see that as we're talking about the game that my football mind is so great that he'll offer me a job and I'll get to be a coach on the team. You can see that's a trivial example, but you can see how it works. Look at that guy. He's got something that marks him out. And so because of that, I'm going to treat him differently. I'm going to get close to him. I'm going to give him honor that's only based on external things. Don't know what his heart's like. Don't know what his commitment to the Lord is like. Don't know what his character's like. Don't know any of those things. But because he's prominent, because he's popular, because he has some level of accolades or some level of renown, that's the guy I'm going to choose to treat him with respect. I'm going to choose to treat him with kindness. I'm going to choose to pursue a relationship with him. This guy over here who doesn't look like he could do much for me, we'll just put him to the side. Christians, we have to be very, very careful because it is a subtle sin. And when we fall into it, it is not minor. It is a denial of the gospel. But the good news is, for us, is we can come to this table rejoicing. Because Jesus paid it all. Even for our subtle sins that bewitch us and cause us to stumble. Jesus' blood covers even the sin of partiality. And it covers all those times when we depart from the way of obedience, whether it's the sin of partiality, the sin of not controlling our tongues, the sin of anger, the sin of lust, whatever it might be. We come to this table rejoicing this day because we have a great Savior who's paid for all of our sins. Yes, He calls us to a life of following Him and of discipleship. But just as grace is how we started, grace is what we need for today to follow. And it is grace that will take us home to be with Him forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You did not base Your choosing on us, of us, based on some good in us, because there's no good there. Father, I pray for those who are here who don't know You, that You would show them their need. That to wander in a life of disobedience and rebellion to Your ways and to Your reign only leads to judgment. They would see in a powerful way Your mercy, even as we partake of this table. And I pray for Your people that You would, by Your Spirit now, do Your convicting, sanctifying work. We're all prone to favoritism. We're all prone to make distinctions based on worldly external standards. Give us the heart of our Savior. Give us the heart of our God who says, I don't look on the outside of a man, I look on what's inside. And that we would be reminded that when we fail in this, as in all our failures and all of our sin, that it is covered by the blood of Jesus and that we are a forgiven people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.